My name is Ben Bailey. We're so glad that you've joined us for our broadcast today.
Do you know Jesus? From the outset, that may sound like a rather odd question. Most people would say, well, sure, I know Jesus. I know He came into the earth. I know that He died for me. And I know that He was suffered on a cross in Calvary and that He gave His life for all mankind. That's really not what we're asking you about today. When we ask you, do you know Jesus? We're asking, do you know what made Jesus who He was? What made Him from day to day in the face of pain, in the face of agony, in the face of defeat? What made Him keep going? What made Jesus the powerful man that He was? What can make Him go for basically 3 years and teach the gospel to people who many times did not accept Him? What really made Jesus tick as a person? That's what we're going to be asking in today's study of Jesus. What was He really like? Society in general holds 4 views of Jesus. Some think that Jesus was just simply a liar. He did false miracles. He wasn't God, although He claimed to be. He really didn't live a perfect life, for no one can do that. And everything that Jesus said was not true. He may have fabricated a few things, made some claims that weren't right, and really, to come down to it, He was just a liar. Then there are those who believe that Jesus was a great leader. Like Moses, Jesus was a great leader of God's people. Or like David, who was a great king, Jesus was that kind of leader, a political leader. In fact, we know that this is the view that some of the Jews and even Jesus' disciples had. For in John chapter 6 and verse 15, Jesus had to leave because He perceived they were about to take Him and make Him a king by force. And the disciples at the resurrection of Jesus said, or after Jesus had been resurrected and was about to ascend, said in Acts chapter 1, Lord, will You now deliver the kingdom to Israel? They thought Jesus Himself was going to be a great leader and a great physical king. But that's not who Jesus is. Some think that Jesus is not a liar or a lord, but rather a lunatic. When Jesus said things like in John chapter 6, unless you eat My flesh and drink My blood, you cannot have any part of Me. He was talking about consuming His whole person, figuratively, into our being. But some take that and make Him out to be a lunatic. When Jesus said in John chapter 3, unless a man is born again, people think that Jesus had to be crazy, for no one can go back into his mother's womb and be born again. When Jesus made statements like in Mark chapter 3, when His mother and brothers were calling to Him, He looked around and said, these are My mother and My brothers, those who do the will of God. Many think that Jesus was just a little bit off when He said things like that, and He was a lunatic. But then there's a fourth view of Jesus, and this is the view that really comes in line with what the New Testament teaches, and that is that Jesus is not a liar, that He's not lunatic, that He's not a leader necessarily, but He's the Lord of our lives. This is the view that the Bible holds for us. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, when Peter came to the climax of his sermon, he said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The word Lord carries with it the idea of master or owner. When we come to know Jesus, we realize Him as our master and as the owner of our life, the one whom we give ourselves to. Paul came to an awakening realization of this in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Here's Paul, and he's headed to Damascus, and the Lord blinds him with that great light along the road, and he cries out, who are you? And he says, gee, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And Paul said in Acts 9, verse 6, Lord, what would you have me to do? So today we're going to look at several passages in the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that teach us about the nature of Christ, what made Him the great Lord that He was. And as we study this lesson, the practical application for us is, as we think about the nature of Jesus and what made Him such a great man of God, we can take those same characteristics that Jesus had, put them in our life, and it will help us develop to be better Christians and better followers of the will of God. So what was Jesus like? Jesus was a man who believed in the great power of prayer. When I think about my Lord and Savior, I think about a man who knew the value of talking to the Father on a daily basis. A man who knew the value of asking for God's help each and every day. Luke chapter 22 and verse 44, we see an example of this. The Bible tells us that when Jesus was in great agony in the garden, He prayed more earnestly, and it was as though the sweat from Him became as drops of blood. In the garden He prayed, "Not Thy will, or not My will, but Thine be done." In John chapter 17, Jesus prayed for Himself. He prayed for His immediate followers, and He prayed for all of us that we would be one. Probably one of the greatest examples is found in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. Notice what Mark says about the life of Christ. He says, "Now in the morning, having risen a while, long while before daylight, He went out, departed to a solitary place, and there prayed." Think about how Jesus started His day. Jesus got up early in the morning, a long while before daylight. He made a special plan to get up early so that He could depart from the rat race of life, so that He could get away from all the hustle and bustle to a solitary place, a place where there was quiet, where the cars weren't honking, where the police sirens weren't going off, where He could rest and where He could be at peace and have communication with God. And this He did so that He could be strengthened each and every day. You think about some of the days in Jesus' life, and you have to wonder how He was able to keep on going when people laughed at Him, when people mocked at Him, when He did miracles and they wanted to call Him the worker of Beelzebub, the worker of the devil. How did Jesus continue to do the will of God? Jesus had to start His day with prayer, and He had to ask for help in dealing with the difficult situations of life. And friends, our life is no different. If Jesus, who is our example, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, started every day out with prayer and knew the great value of it, that teaches us that we need to realize the value of prayer. There are other examples in the Bible that we find of the power of prayer. In Daniel chapter 6, we see that Daniel, he's told, "You don't pray to God, you pray to this image. When the sound is made, you bow down and you pray to this image." What did Daniel do? Daniel 6, verse 10, "As was his custom from early days, three times a day, with his window open toward Jerusalem, he prayed to God." Daniel knew about the power of prayer, and he used that to overcome his challenges. You ever wonder why Daniel had the faith and the power and the strength to go into the lion's den? Part of it was because he had communication with God, and he asked for God's help, and he knew that God would hear his prayer. Think about Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. They have just been put in prison because they cast a demon out of a woman who was making people a lot of money. And so the people who were in charge threw them in prison, put them in the innermost part of the prison, bound them up. You know, at times like these, you might think, boy, Paul and Silas, I bet they really got discouraged. I bet they were down. I bet they were about ready to throw in the towel. And then we read Acts 16:25. Paul and Silas were in prison, and they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. How did they get through difficult times in their life? What made the Apostle Paul stay faithful to the journeys that he went on? I believe a lot of Paul's strength was gained from prayer. And our strength is the same today. If we think that in and of ourselves we are going to make it as a Christian, then the devil's got us right where he wants us, and we're doomed to succeed. But if we realize that God, through the power of prayer, is able to help us, then we'll be able to do more abundantly than we ever can think or ask or imagine. Jesus said it this way in Luke 18:1, "Men ought to pray always and never lose heart." When we get discouraged, what should we do? When we get down, when things happen that throw us off track or make us sad or sometimes want to be downhearted, what should we do? Jesus said men ought to pray and never lose heart. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, Paul said, "Pray without ceasing." James taught us about the power of prayer in James chapter 5 and verse 16. James said it's the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person that overcomes much. Effective, fervent, the idea of continual and ongoing and heartfelt, knowing that God will help us, that's what overcomes much in this life. Matthew 21, verse 22, we know that if we ask, and it's according to God's will, 1 John 5, verses 13 through 16, then God will hear us. Philippians 4, verse 6 says it this way, "Be anxious in nothing, but in everything, by supplication, by prayer and request, prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the God of peace, He will help us," we are told. And so like Christ, We need to realize the value of prayer. Jesus understood it, and if we're going to conquer life's daily battles, we need to ask for the helping hand of God. We need to ask that God will give us the strength and the courage to face the troubles that we do in life. When we think about what was Jesus really like, we can also know that Jesus was a man who was a very logical thinker. Jesus was not bent on emotion necessarily. He did not live his life by the majority poll. He didn't do what made others happy. Jesus lived the life that was based on the logic that we find in the Bible. Logic meaning critical reasoning, reasoning that is based on facts and reasoning that is based on the right facts. And so today we need to be a people who are logical thinkers. Think about the example of Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, verses 12 and 13. Here Jesus says these words. When Jesus heard that, some people had said, there's Jesus and he's over there eating with sinners and tax collectors. If he's the Lord, why is he not over here with the religious people? And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Think about the logic Jesus just used on these, quote, religious elite people. Here they are, and they're thinking, okay, he claims to be the Savior of the world. He claims to be the Messiah. We know we're the most religious. Why is he over here associating with us? And Jesus, as he often did, used great wit, and he said this. He said, do you go to the doctor when you're well? Of course you don't. And Jesus said, well, I didn't come to help those who are well or who think they're well. Jesus said, God came to heal those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus very logically shows these people something that they would have to agree with. You don't go to the doctor when you feel good. And Jesus said, just like that, I came to help those who were sick in sin. Jesus taught throughout his life that we must as well be a people who reason from the Scripture and that we reason logically through God's Word. This is what the Bible teaches us to do. Our decisions must not be bent on emotion. They must not be charged by polls or by majority opinion. We've got to make good decisions based on the facts of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, the Apostle Paul said, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. God says in Isaiah 1, verse 18, come, let us reason together. There's the idea. We prove all things. We reason together with God through His Word. And thus, we must search the Scriptures daily to see if what we're being taught is true to the will and the Word of God. As we think about the life of Christ, we also know that Jesus was a very powerful man. What made Jesus such a great person? It was the power that he exhibited, and some of that was due to the miracles that he had. In Mark chapter 4, verses 40 and 41, Matthew also teaches us of this account, we learn this about Jesus. After this, after Jesus had calmed the storm, it says, they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Imagine, here are the disciples of Jesus. They're in the boat. There's a great storm that arises. One account, Jesus is asleep. He's not even concerned about it seems like. He arises out of his sleep. He says, be still. Be at peace. And the ocean looks like a plate of glass. Everything is calm. Everything is serene. There's nothing to worry about. The boat's not going to flip over. And the disciples are amazed. And they said, who in the world can this be that he says to the sea, be still, and it listens to him? This is the Jesus we're talking about today. Jesus was a very powerful individual. The seven signs that Jesus did, for example, in the book of John teach us about this. Jesus turned the water into wine. Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Jesus healing those who were sick. What did those signs exhibit? They showed us the power of Jesus Christ. But more than just to show His power, these miracles were to confirm His teaching. You know, when we think about the power of Jesus, we can get all caught up in the fact that, whoa, Jesus calmed the sea, or Jesus raised a dead man, and we can miss the point of that. When Jesus calmed the storm, you know what that taught the disciples? You're about to have some storms in your life, but I'll calm them too. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave, what did that teach? You're going to die, but I'll raise you from the grave if you'll be faithful to me. When Jesus healed people who were sick, what did that do? It showed them, look, I am the Son of God. I have God's authority and approval by doing these miracles. This is what the New Testament claims. For example, Mark 16, verse 20, Jesus promised his disciples that signs would follow. What would be the purpose of those signs? To confirm their words, to confirm their teaching. Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4 teaches again, this is the purpose of miracles, to confirm that what one is saying is from God. Imagine it this way. You've got two teachers, and both teachers say, I am from God, and here's His message. How would you know if you didn't have a Bible during those times to tell which was right? Well, teacher A could raise people from the dead, and teacher B could say a lot of good things, but he couldn't do anything. Which would you believe? Why, you would be compelled to believe the one who had the power and the authority from God to do those miracles. And thus, we see again, Jesus was a great man of power. He was a man who performed miracles, but it's not just the miracles we need to notice. It's their teaching as well. For example, when Jesus fed the 5,000 from just a few fish, few loaves of bread, what lesson was Jesus trying to get across? You come to me and you get a free meal? No, that wasn't what Jesus was trying to teach. A lot of people see Jesus as a free meal. But you know what Jesus was trying to teach those people? I am the bread of life. Unless you come to me, you'll never really be filled. I am the living water. Unless you come to me, you'll always be thirsty. Take my person and my being into your life, and then you'll have real satisfaction. When Jesus cursed the withered fig tree because it had leaves and they were beautiful and green and it was budding and it showed, or it looked like it should produce fruit. When Jesus came to that hungry and did not find fruit, and He cursed that withered fig tree, what did that teach His disciples? You claim to be a Christian, and you act like a Christian, and you look like a Christian, but you don't do things Christians are going to do. You're going to be cursed as well. Don't claim to be something that you're not. And so Jesus' power and His miracles show greatly how He was a man who was approved by God. When we think of Jesus, we can also see Him not only as a great man of power, but Jesus was a sinless, perfect person. I love the words of Mark chapter 7. They teach us about the sinless nature of our Lord and Savior. Notice what Mark chapter 7 and verse 37 records for us. This is what the people said. They were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Everything Jesus did, they looked at His miracles, they looked at His life, and they said, this guy does everything well. He makes these deaf people to hear. He makes these people who can't speak to speak. He's the perfect Son of God. And no doubt that is true for us today. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that Jesus is a sinless individual. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin. Hebrews 4 verse 15 teaches He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. 1 Peter 1 verses 19 through 22, He's our example, and He committed no sin, nor was deceit or guile found in His mouth. He did all things well in accomplishing the will of God. He was perfect in every way that a human could be perfect. Luke chapter 2 verse 52 teaches us that He grew in stature and wisdom, power from God, and He grew in association with men as well. Jesus was perfect in every way. Now, here's the lesson that teaches for us today. Am I going to be perfect? Are you going to be perfect? No. All of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 teaches us that. But here's what encourages me. If I will follow closely the life of Christ, and if I'll ask myself, during difficult times in my life or when I've got questions, if I'll say to myself, you know, in this situation, what would Jesus, the perfect Son of God, do? And if I'll get out my Bible and I'll see how Jesus lived, I guarantee you, you'll find the answer for what to do in situations in life. And so it teaches us that if we're going to be right and whole in God's sight, we need to follow His example. This is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1. You imitate me as I imitate Christ. 1 Peter 2:21, we're to walk in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior. And so Jesus encourages us through His example. You know what made Jesus a great person? Jesus was a great person because He had the right priorities in life. Jesus was a man with the right priorities in this life. A lot of times our priorities can be skewed if we're not careful. We can put focus on money. We can put focus on nice worldly things. We can place too much focus on family or focus on the job. But in two rhetorical questions that Jesus asked, He taught us the right priorities. Notice what Jesus asked in Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37. Jesus said, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" You know what Jesus is teaching us in this context? Jesus teaches us that there is one thing that is of utmost value. There's one thing that is really important in this life, and that's your soul. Your home's not the most important thing you have. Your car is not your most prized possession. Your children, although you may love them dearly, are not your most prized possession. The most important thing you have in this life is your soul. And Jesus is teaching us, you can't give anything for that. What's it going to count if you gain all the world, if you amass the wealth of the richest people, and you go to hell doing so? What good have you done? Or when you get to the gates of heaven, and even though you haven't lived right, and you say, "You know, God, I haven't lived right, but I've got all this gold I'll give you." What good is that going to amount to? God's not concerned about that. Jesus teaches us that we need to have the right priorities in this life. What should some of those priorities be? We find the answer from Jesus as well. In Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Don't get all upset and anxious about food, shelter, and clothing. Jesus said, "You put the kingdom first, and I'll take care of the rest." And friends, if we really will be faithful to God and make sure that the church and the kingdom of God are first in our lives, that's the right priority. We need to make our priority heaven. Paul said in Colossians 3, verse 1, "If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Do not set your mind on earthly things." Paul says we need to focus on the heavenly. Here's a good way to make sure that we stay focused on right things and godly things. Every day, let's tell ourselves, you know, today, I'm going to do everything I can that if I die, I want to make sure I go to heaven. My goal today is not to be rich. My goal today is not to be powerful. My goal today is not to be popular. My goal today is to do what I can to make sure that I get to heaven. A priority of ours should be to live as a sacrifice for Jesus every day. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "I beg you by the mercies of God," or "I beseech you by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And then he said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." What ought to be our priority? Every day I need to tell myself, "Ben, this day is not about you. This day is not about what you want. When you became a Christian, you said, 'Lord, I'm going to sacrifice my life to live for you. I'm going to do what I can for the cause of Christ, to glorify God, to exalt His Son, and to help bring others in the kingdom.'" You know, in the New Testament, we do see some people who had some really bad priorities. For example, Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42 is an example where a woman didn't have quite the right priority. She had a good priority. The example of Mary and Martha. Jesus comes to their house, and here's one, and she's serving the Lord. She's in the kitchen working and cooking, and here's the other, and she's right at the Master's feet studying. And Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you're troubled and worried about many things. One thing's needful, and Mary has chosen that good part." She was in there working. She was serving. She was doing something good, but there was something better to be done, and that was sitting at the Master's feet, learning about Him. Another example of false priorities is found in Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 21. Here's the example of the rich fool. Here's a man who had a great crop year. And he said to his soul, "Soul, you've got many goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. I'll tear down my barns, and I'll build bigger barns, and then he could take it easy." He was going to rest. He thought he had everything secure financially. Everything was okay. But you know what he left out? God said, "You fool, this night will your soul be required of you." And then he said this, "Then whose things will those be whom you've worked for, whom you've acquired?" This man thought about himself physically. He was made sure he had taken care of himself and his family. He had money and they had food. But you know what he left out? The most important of all. He left out his own soul's salvation. If you work in this life and you provide for your family and you do good things, but you leave out your soul and its salvation, you've left out the most important thing. You know, Jonah had some false priorities. You think about the prophet Jonah. Jonah was a great patriot. He wanted his people and them to do right, but Jonah got on the boat and went the other way when it came to doing the will of Almighty God. But as we think about Christ, one last point that we notice is that Jesus was also a great servant. What made the Lord such a wonderful man, such a wonderful leader? It wasn't because he acted like Lord, and it wasn't because he expected people to serve him. It was because Jesus was a great servant. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Here is God in the flesh who comes to this earth to give himself for his creation. God comes down to man. Matthew chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. And what does he do? He comes to serve. Notice the words of Mark chapter 10. I want you to notice what is said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Jesus said, "And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus came as the servant to mankind. He gave his life as a sacrifice. No greater service could you render. And so Jesus was a great man because of his service to others. Friend, we want you to know today that Jesus, in serving man, gave his life for us. Jesus died on the cross as the greatest act of service that you could ever imagine, the greatest sacrifice. He died so that we could have the hope of heaven. Today, if you want to begin to live your life by the pattern of Jesus, you need to do so by obeying the will of God. Jesus was obedient unto death. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. You can obey God by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, by repenting of things in your life that are not right, by confessing Him as the Son of God, and by being baptized in water. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe shall be condemned." If you've never obeyed the gospel and you want to follow the pattern of Christ, you can do so by obeying Jesus Christ. We're praying and hoping that you'll live your life by the pattern of Christ.